So if you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 9. So we're reading through this book called the Acts of the Apostles. And in so doing, it tends to be a record of what happened with the early church as people came to the faith. And the apostles and others moved into various communities. It's about the beginning of the church, even though it isn't called that. The Acts of the Apostles begin to happen right after Jesus leaves. The Holy Spirit comes, gives them these various gifts to minister. And it's remarkable because the church was growing through a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Now think about this. The Jews were that group of people who, while they believed in the coming of their Messiah, they rejected that Jesus Christ was He, right? So if you will, here's kind of a hostile group, the Jews, hostile to the gospel of Christ, right? Then everybody else, we lump into the category of Gentiles or pagans, people with other faith systems. Not all the Gentiles believed the same. Gentiles covered everybody else. And some of them were, if you will, hostile to the message of the gospel of Christ. So you got basically everybody against Jesus. And the church starts growing because of the word of grace and the word of salvation and the word of hope. Can you imagine what was happening to these people that had faith systems that weren't working? Right? It wasn't working. The Jews couldn't be perfect enough because they couldn't keep the law. Right? The Gentiles, they couldn't figure it out. They had so many gods they didn't know who to pray to. And here comes a simple message changing lives. Now, there were lots of miracles that were happening. We got all these miracles we can read and study. And I don't know, if you're like me, I sometimes read the miracle of one of the apostles goes, he sees a situation, he lays hands on it, prays for it, whatever, and boom, miracle. And sometimes I feel like, what's the matter with me? Do you ever get that feeling? And it's not that I have some kind of Messiah complex. I'm not God. I don't want to. But I sure wish that He would move through me the way He moved through them. Don't you ever think that? But listen, dear ones, alongside, parallel, in step with all these miracles were the persecutions. Thank you, God. It's almost like He says, well, Skip, you want to be a healer of with miracles? Are you ready to take the stoning? And I'm not saying that that's what the Bible is offering us either or, but I'm saying in the culture, in what was going on in their time, we had all these miracles happening, the message of hope going out, and yet mighty persecution. There were people hearing this word and immediately following and obeying and saying, okay, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so they were launched into mission. That's an overarching term for what we do in the faith. We go on mission. So James Turpinning went to a training facility for YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And now they've had their training for so many weeks, and now he is on mission. So he's in this foreign countries, one or two of them, and sharing the gospel and serving people and helping. We have in this church people that have gone on the mission field, like Eddie and Sarah Trussell, right? Serving in Bogota, Colombia at this time. We support other missions. The thing is, aren't we all supposed to be on mission? Aren't we all called as followers of Jesus Christ to be on mission? Well, to show you how modern and hip I am, I'm going to share with you from Facebook. If you say yes to the Lord, If you say, Lord Jesus, I hear you calling me into something, and I want to be obedient, I want to go and do what you're calling me to go and do. Let's say you do that, like this person did, and your ministry is prosperous, meaning that many people are responding to your ministry and your words, and people are getting healed or saved and gathering together, and your ministry is growing. Does this all sound good? Right? You're on mission. Here's how this Facebook entry begins. I'm tired. I'm mentally exhausted. I'm emotionally tapped out. I know I post a lot of the fun things with the CrossFit and gymnastics that help to keep us healthy and on track. I desire to thrive in this country and not simply just barely survive. But some days and some weeks are simply too much. Most of what we do in Haiti is hard and heart-wrenching. I'm tired of pain. I'm tired of suffering. Tired of horrific stuff that happens to children. Tired of trying to maintain hope. Tired of parenting kids from hard places. Tired of being broke all the time. Tired of feeling guilty for not sharing what we do more often. I'm tired of being annoyed of the savior mentality that leads people to support saving a child or woman or homeless person or elderly, but the long haul of those details are not necessarily as inspiring and do not necessarily have a heartwarming outcome. Tired of logistics, tired of a lack of follow-through with others and myself, tired of planification meetings when plans don't work anyway. Tired of cockroaches and rats and moto drivers. I'm tired of mold and clothes that never dry. Tired of being torn in multiple directions. Tired of death. Yes, I know there is good, and I see good. Yes, I know I don't have it all that rough. But God, am I tired of telling myself, well, at least I don't have X, Y, or Z problem, or at least my life is better than it could be. Yes, we can all look around and see worse, but it doesn't change the fact that it just plain sucks whatever we are facing at a particular moment. I'm sure this season will pass, but in the moment, I want to hibernate for a couple of months and wake up and with a new perspective. That is a great rant. Now, there's a saint of God, a member of the royal priesthood, laying it out there. Jesus, help her. How about you? Do you ever get sick and tired? Do you ever get tired of doing good? Do you get tired of loving others? Get tired of trying to be nice when people are mean? I mean, add your own list. I just think that's remarkable, and it kind of fits right in to the beginning of Acts chapter 9. What has just happened? Oh, my goodness. Saul, he's been persecuting these new believers, and, well, with Stephen, he was standing by while Stephen was stoned to death, so some scholars like to say he wasn't really a part of the stoning. Other people say because of his position as a Pharisee, he was giving permission. And if he's of a higher authority than the others, then really it's more his responsibility. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. A couple thousand years later, here we are in Haiti, and you get this kind of a situation. This poor lady is just at the end of her wits. This one who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this one who has been filled with his Spirit and through whom enormous, wonderful things have happened. We might look at her mission from another perspective and say, wow, I wish my ministry was as productive as hers. You hear what I'm saying? And yet, the more productivity it would almost appear, the more the enemy is pouncing on her. Wow. So Saul's conversion comes. He is an admitted persecutor of the way. He gets visited by Jesus as light, and he is spoken to. That always gives me comfort that Jesus is not just off in heaven ignoring us. But yes, Irene, if you care about it, he cares about it. And he has the capacity to visit us. He hasn't visited me in person, but he has visited me in presence. He has visited me in a form that I couldn't make out, not light, but it was a very interesting time. Some of you have had visitation. Sometimes we get visited by angelic beings, and people have recorded in the Bible that when the angels would visit, they would fall down and start to worship the angel because they thought it was God. And the angel would say, no, stop, don't worship me. I'm just here because of your prayers. Remember Daniel? You know, I mean, look, we've had a three-week battle with, the enemy. But obviously we were successful, and here we are now to share with you. He is heard, that is, Jesus is heard not only by Saul, but the scripture says he's heard by others. They can't hear him, but I mean, they can't see him, but they can hear him. And then Saul is blinded. And we know the story. When Saul is blinded, what do you think is going through his mind? If you're a totally sighted person today and instantaneously you went blind, what would be going through your mind? Help! I like to use the phrase, God is up to something. And I think often we miss that God is up to something and we focus just on what's happened. You with me? We look at the temporary something that's gone on, and we get all focused on that instead of understanding the big picture that God's directing things and steering things and moving us and others. God will go to great lengths to accomplish his desires with you or not. God has a plan. He's going to carry out his plan. And he says, come along. Right? Follow me. Let's go fulfill this together. The voice replied to Saul, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Man. But the Lord said in verse 15, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. See, I want God to work and do things the way I think he should. And yet God does things the way he wants to. Here is Saul, a persecutor of the church, an early Christian, a persecutor, a killer. And God says, I've picked him. How hard would it be for us if God raised up some evil person and sent him to minister the message of grace to us? Would we easily accept the grace of God? What's grace? Unmerited, you say, well, I don't deserve the favor of God. And the voice would say, it's not based on what you do. It's based on what he did. Right? This cross, this symbol or emblem of suffering and shame is also the emblem of victory. Yeah. Hallelujah. So when Ananias has a problem, Saul has to tell Ananias about this. And We get to verse 17. Well, I'll read it from 15. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the prophets of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. They didn't tell me that when they laid hands on me and sent me into ministry, folks. 30-some years ago, they didn't say, oh, Brother Skip, we anoint you today. We commission you for ministry. We send you out. They didn't say among the wolves. You know what I'm saying here? I was so full of zeal and wonder at what God was doing. Oh, my goodness. But they were very certain here to show him, Jesus was, how much he, that is Saul, would have to suffer as well. So Ananias went and found Saul, laid hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to you that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. He got up and was baptized. And then afterwards, he ate some food. Who told him what he had to do? The believers that were there encouraging him. Can you imagine what it was like for them? Really, try to get your mind around. This is a guy that was killing us. Now he's confessing the Lord and he's submitted himself to waters of baptism. Wow. We tend to give all the credit to Saul, who becomes Paul, for being such a great man of God. We ought to give some credit to the people who are willing to let him minister in their midst. Saul began to preach. All who heard him were amazed. Some miracles were happening. He goes to Jerusalem and meets with the believers there. Verse 26, they were afraid of him. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles. Now remember Barnabas? Barnabas was that guy that was always the cup is half full. Right? Barnabas is the son of encouragement. Barnabas is the one that's saying, God is up to something. This guy, you should hear this guy. He tells the believers there, he told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with the apostles. He went around Jerusalem. In verse 31, the church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. It also grew in number. Do we have in this modern age, not just in Dayspring, but in what we would collectively call the church that we can identify with, do we have a sense of the fear of the Lord? Academically, I think we do. But I wonder if we really spend much time during our week understanding how awesome God is. Remember, we sang some songs about him this morning. Awesome. Fire in my soul. Right? The burning fire of redemption that is within us. Do we have that sense of awestruck wonder? One of the lines is. Fear of the Lord. Not the cowering before him that he'll squish us somehow, but just the awesome majesty of Jesus Christ. I think that we've lost the fear of the Lord, largely. I think that's why other things can be so more important to us than our devotions or our prayer time or our regular Bible study or our fellowship and going to church. I'm not trying to smack people. I'm just trying to say if we don't really have a sense of awestruck wonder about this God, then he just kind of fits into our day or week, whenever. Are you with me? And I want to be more radical. I want to be more fanatical. Because when you are, God shows up and does more. This isn't to condemn. This is to encourage. If God isn't very active in your life, then perhaps you're not very active in his life. Does that make sense? If we walk in the flesh, we reap the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll reap of the Spirit. This is just phenomenal stuff. Chapter 10, we get to Peter. Peter's ministry gets launched, if you will. There are a couple people that get healed. Aeneas gets healed. Dorcas is raised from the dead. That'll get your attention. Makes me say again, why not now, Lord? But these are times, and those were those times, and maybe we need to get closer to him and fear him more. Maybe we need to be more zealous for God. Maybe we need to call upon the Holy Spirit more if we want more of the Holy Spirit. Hello? Yes. Chapter 10, verse 28. Peter told them, you know, it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. All you have to do is drive downtown Portland, look at the homeless problem, and immediately you'll understand how you view people who are impure and unclean. Ew. Change our heart, oh God. Make it ever new. Fill us with the fire of your Spirit, Lord. Give us a heart to go out and change hearts. Verse 34 of chapter 10. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel. That there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Connect the dots. We are told as Christians today that we should pray for the peace of Israel. Right? That God will bless those who bless Israel. That we should pray for the peace of Israel. And I usually think of that in the terms of war. I don't want all the rockets and bombs and all the stuff, so I pray for the peace of Israel. I think this is talking about something much greater. It says, the peace, the message of the good news for the people of Israel, there's peace with God through what? Through Jesus Christ. So I'm changing my prayer for Israel a little bit. I am asking God to bless her, and I am asking God to give peace. But I'm also praying that the message of Jesus Christ will flood Israel. Huh? Yes, we want blessing. Yes, we thank God for all the miracles and the inventions and things that are coming out of this great land these days. Yes, we pray for peace because we don't like war, even though it looks like it might come. But now we add to that twofold prayer, a third thing. We want the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach them, that they will see that Jesus is the Messiah and he's alive. This is, if you will, the gospel, Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, verse 39, the apostles are witnesses of all that he did throughout Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross. I mean, that's just added in there. Oh, by the way, you're out there preaching hope, faith, love, peace, working miracles. Oh, there you are, doing good, serving the poor, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. Right, you are doing good. And they put him to death by hanging him. Wow. Chapter 10, verse 44. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. God, I would ask that this morning. Let your Holy Spirit fall upon all of us. 45. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This business of the falling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit gets all tangled up in us trying to explain the miracles of God. You know what it's like when you are visited, don't you? Somebody knocks on your door, you open the door, there they are, you shake hands, you have a greeting, they come in, FT, whatever. We know what a visitation is like in a human sense. Do we know what a spiritual visitation is like? Now, maybe you don't, but the question is, can you understand the concept of a spiritual visitation? Can we at least language-wise understand that God wants to minister gifts to his church so that they will have the power to go out and witness, meaning you and I want to go on mission. Amen? And we want to be able to endure the hardships of mission. Yes? So we need dunamis. Right? You and I need power. Where does this power come from? Not the gym. This power comes from God, from the Holy Spirit. And it seems all through this book of Acts and elsewhere that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spoke in tongues or other languages. And I'll submit to you at least four other kinds of languages. The first language that they spoke in was a human language that they did not know. Because it tells us back when the Spirit came the first time there, that there were Greeks and Parthians and Medes and people from all these different countries, different languages, heard the message of the gospel in their own language. Are you with me? Now, because of that one instance, certain members of our faith today have said that that was the end of it. That's when it happened. That's all. And if you were going to speak in tongues today, it would be if you went to Mexico, you'd speak in Spanish. If you went to Russia, you'd speak Russian. You hear what I'm saying? And they limit it to just that. Well, dear ones, did it happen? It happened. So we can't discount that God gave them a supernatural ability of language. The second thing that we're encouraged by Paul later in Corinthians, he says, I will pray in my language and I will pray in the Spirit. I will sing in my language and I will sing in the Spirit. This idea of praying in the Spirit doesn't compute because I only know English. So what would it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, some have said it means that the Spirit comes upon you and gives you knowledge of what to pray for. Praying in the Spirit, what would it be to sing in the Spirit? Praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit. This is a different kind. The idea of a prayer language is a whole different language, isn't it? So one language I've got is English. Another language I may have is a human language that the Spirit gives me if I'm needed to do it. The prayer language of being able to talk to God where my mind is not manipulating the conversation. Yeah, this is essential. I hope you can catch this. When I pray in my English language to God, I'm usually asking him for something that I want him to do. All right? If my wife and I have a need or a family situation or a personal, it doesn't matter what it is. If I've got a prayer need, I want God to fix it. Amen. So I'm going to tell him what it is and ask him to fix it. I'll tell him how to fix it. And especially when to fix it. All right. When you pray in the Spirit, in this glossolalia, as it's called, in this unknown tongue that you don't know, you are set free from trying to manipulate God, and you are able to just let him. And it's so much easier, I find, to sing in the Spirit. I am so glad my car has cruise control, because I can be going 80 miles an hour down Highway 26 praying in the Spirit. There's a third kind of prayer language that's discussed. The English, the worship language of singing in the Spirit. And then how about prophetic language? There are times when people say things that is, what is New Testament prophecy? New Testament prophecy is to build up, stir up, and cheer up the church. All right? It's not to tell the church what to go and do and how to do it necessarily. So I think the message, this will be a whole different teaching later about what modern prophecy and prophetic work is all about. But prophetic language should not make you feel horrible. Prophetic language ought to make you feel encouraged and invigorated and full of the Spirit and ready to go. Amen. How about another prayer language? Do you remember when it says of the little child, the infant? What does it say about the infant? Huh? About the infant who talks to God. Have you ever held an infant that was too young to know language? And have you ever had that infant be very content? Right? They're not crying. They're not wet. All right? They're very happy. Have you ever noticed that they babble? And we call that babble. Have you ever watched them when they're babbling? I think they're having conversation. Yeah. Oh, I'm so clean and dry. Thank you so much. I can't prove this, people, but I think that we are born speaking in tongues. And then our parents just ignore all that because they don't get it, and they teach us English. Because our parents long forgot how it is to speak in the language. Okay, I can't prove any of that. But I can hold a little one and watch him just seem to be carrying on a conversation with somebody. And I think it's cool. My prayer for us would be that instead of fighting what God wants to do, that you surrender. Amen. And if you've been raised in a very fundamentalist church that says that tongues is of the devil, say, wait a minute, the devil has tongue. The devil has a way to communicate. That's his tongue. God has given me language that I can talk to him in. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let God come upon you and give you this marvelous ability to talk with him. And really all it requires is a willing heart and then an obedience to speak. We're cautioned later in the New Testament that this isn't done to make you proud. This isn't done to puff you up. This isn't make you a superior Christian. Not at all. In fact, oftentimes the servant of God is the most humble. Church is getting fired up here in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit has come. Miracles have been worked. Persecution is happening. And the people appear to be praising God both in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and other languages. Hallelujah. Lord, my prayer this morning, in my wisdom and my understanding, is that you will come and baptize this people, O God. Fall upon us with your Spirit. Release us in greater freedom, O God, that we can walk and talk and be able to have communication with you fresh and new. Change our lives, O God. Encourage us. Build us up for the mission that you have for us. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I know I probably stirred up a whole lot of things. So you can write down whatever I stirred up and send me an email or give me a note, and I look forward to talking with you more about it. But you are dismissed. We have refreshments, yes? It's not Joe Sunday, is it? No, it's not. So is this vegetables? This is Vegetable Sunday. All right. God bless you guys.